لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به وأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. إن شاء الله تعالى we want to continue and نواصل our درس in the book حلية طالب العلم by our respected Sheikh Bakr ibn Abdullah Abu Zayd, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve him. And today inshaAllah we're going to do the chapter that the Sheikh brought in his book called Adab al-Talib ma'a Sheikhihi. Adab al-Talib ma'a Sheikhihi. The adab that the student has to have with the Sheikh. And this is an extremely important chapter, since we already established and we mentioned in the lessons gone by how it is imperative that the student has to be careful not to take all of his knowledge from books, and that he has to take the majority of his knowledge, if not all of his knowledge, from the Sheikh or from a Sheikh. We have discussed this issue in detail. So if we are telling ourselves and telling other people that the way to get knowledge is from the Sheikh, then it has to be understood that we should establish the hurma of the Sheikh, or the sanctity of the Sheikh, from the word haram, the hurma, and from the word harim. The harim are your women folk, or that part of your house, they call it haram in English, that part that is sanctified. So we need to discuss and understand the hurma of the Sheikh in Islam as far as getting knowledge is concerned, and is extremely important. So we're going to begin by going over what the Sheikh said on page 25 in this chapter, and what she said to the student, فخذ بمجامع الآداب مع شيخك في جلوسك معه والتحدث إليه وحسن السؤال والاستماع وحسن الأدب في تصفح الكتاب أمامه ومع الكتاب وترك التطاول والممارات أمامه وعدم التقدم عليه بكلام أو مسير أو إكثار الكلام عنده أو مداخلته في حديثه ودرسه بكلام منك أو الإلحاح عليه في الجواب، متجنبا الإكثار من السؤال لا سيما مع الشهود الملأ، فإن هذا يوجب لك الغرور وله الملل. The Sheikh went on to say, giving us advice as students, and he said, so you students, what you need to do is you need to take care to take the good character and akhlaq, and to be on good character and akhlaq with your Sheikh in the sitting that you have with him, and in the way that you speak to him and with him, and the way that you ask questions, and even the way that you listen. You should have good adab when it comes to the way you turn the pages of your book, and the way you hold and you read the book, and that you should leave alone arguing with him and debating with him or in front of him. And you should never, ever, ever allow yourself to put yourself before him when it comes to speaking. Don't speak before him, and do not walk in front of him, and do not speak too much in his presence, and do not cause his speech to be cut off by your speech, especially in the lesson.
and do not be tough with him when it comes to answering the question that he asks of you. Or when you're asking him a question, don't be tough with him in asking him. And stay away from asking a lot of questions, especially in front of the people. Because if you were to ask questions like that in front of the people, what it's going to do is, it's going to make you drunk with yourself, and it's going to cause him to be bored with you. It's going to make you roar. It's going to make you think that you're more than what you really are. When you ask a lot of questions in front of the people, you're going to begin to have the people think that you know. And you're going to think from asking excessively that you're something. So it's going to make you roar drunk with yourself in front of the people, and it's going to make the sheikh bored with you. He's not going to want you to be his student, and he's not going to want to be your teacher or your sheikh. This is extremely important, some of the things that the sheikh has mentioned here. And in mentioning what he wrote just now in the book, we can find adilla for all of that. Like the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran. When we read the Quran, we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us many, many legislations to teach the companions how to be with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. How they should make the istidhan before they leave his lesson. Allah ta'ala ordered them to do that. But from the ayat that we want to read is the statement in which Allah ta'ala said to the companions, لَا تَجْعَلُوا دُعَاءَ الرَّسُولِ بَيْنَكُمْ كَدُعَاءِ بَعْدِكُمْ بَعْضًا. O you companions, do not make your calling of the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the same way that you call each other, but instead call unto him in a better way. Don't call him, Ya Muhammad, come here. Ya Muhammad, come out of your house. And that's why in Surah Al-Hujurat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned those people who call you from behind the Hujurat, they don't have any knowledge. They're ignorant. If they would only have waited until you came out, it would have been better for them. لَوْ صَبْرُوا حَتَّى تَخْرُجَ إِلَيْهِمْ لَكَانَ خَيْرٌ لَهُمْ. If they would only wait until you came out. The Bedouins used to come to the house of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He would be inside of the masjid, and his wives' houses are connected to the masjid, the hujurat. And the man would stand there and he would say, Ya Muhammad, come out, I'm waiting for you. I need to talk to you. Come out now, I'm waiting for you. So Allah ta'ala revealed those ayats to tell them, this is not the nice adab and etiquette to have with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So do not make the dua that you call each other by, the call, the nida, that you call each other by, don't make it the same way with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nor should you make it with his wife. Nor should the people who come after them make it with the companions. Nor should the people who come after them make it with the tabi'in. Until we get to our time. The people who are students shouldn't call out to the teacher, to the sheikh, the real sheikh. We're not talking about one of us. We're sitting in this position because it's a fitna. We are tried to sit in this position. And so therefore, you can't call a brother like myself by his name, by his kunya. No, we're not talking about that. This is cooperation that we're doing right here. We're talking about the real ulama and the real tulabul ilm, those big tulabul ilm. That just as those companions were told not to be disrespectful to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam by calling him by his first name, or calling him by those names that are disrespectful, to call him by those honored names. Ya Rasulallah, Ya Nabi Allah, and things like that. We don't even have them many times calling him by his kunya. We call them, we find them saying Ya Rasulallah, and we find them saying about his wife, Ya Umm al-Mu'mineen, O mother of the believers. So that's one of the proofs that show why the Shaykh said what he said. After that, Ikhwan, alright, let us take a look now at how those companions used to be a living example of this issue. How to be with the teacher, with the sheikh, the real sheikh. We have the hadith that's been collected by Imam al-Bukhari on the authority of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu. Anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam qama ala al-minbar. فقال إنما أخشى عليكم من بعد ما يفتح عليكم من بركات الأرض ثم ذكر زهرة الدنيا فبدأ بإحداهما وثنى بالأخرى. He said, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, he got on the minbar and he said to his companions, "Verily I am afraid for you from what is going to be opened up to you, to this ummah, from the barakat of the earth." And then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, he began to mention about the zuhra of the dunya, the alluring beauty of the dunya. So he went on to mention these things to him. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, he said, فَقَامَ الرَّجُلُ فَقَالَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ أَوَيَأْتِ الْخَيْرُ بِالشَّرْ. A man stood up after he heard these things from the Messenger of Allah and he said, "Ya Messenger of Allah, does good bring evil? Does good bring any evil?" So Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, he said, فَسَكَتَ عَنْهُ النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ قُلْنَا يُوحَى إِلَيْهِ وَسَكَتَ النَّاسِ كَأَنَّ عَلَى رُؤُوسِهِمْ الطَّيْرِ. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri said, when that man stood up after hearing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam telling them about what was going to happen from the evil of the earth being opened up for them when they take from the vegetation of the earth and what the earth sends forth and the jihad and the spoils of war and the fitna that was going to come as a result of that. So the man is saying, "You mean to tell me from making jihad and killing the kuffar and establishing al-Islam and from planting and working and depending upon Allah to take care of ourselves and our families, that's good. You mean from that good there's going to come evil?" So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was quiet. So when he was quiet, the companions said amongst themselves, revelation is coming to him. Revelation, the knowledge, revelation is coming to him. Abu Sa'id al-Khudri said, so the people were quiet as if birds were on top of their head. That's the end of the hadith. What's the point of proof or the wajh al-istidlal from this hadith? It is the simple fact that in describing the demeanor of the companions, that they sat still, waiting for the knowledge of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to come out of his mouth. They were waiting for the revelation. You didn't find them while he was in that condition, in that state, waiting for revelation to come, getting ready to give the knowledge from his book, from his heart, from his mind. You didn't find the students, the companions, radiallahu anhum, talking with each other, laughing, laying down, sticking his legs out, eating bubble gum. No, they sat still. Now it's important that we take a close look at this example, that they sat still as if birds were on their head. This is the epitome of stillness, because you will never, ever, ever see a bird come and sit on anything that's moving, especially a human being. Especially a human being. So it gives us an indication of to what level the companions had respected the knowledge of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. Another example, ikhwan, is what happened with the companion Abdullah ibn Amr ibn Al, him and his father radiallahu anhu. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn Al, his father Amr radiallahu anhuma, was about to die, and while he was on the deathbed he began to cry. So his son came and the rest of the people came while he was in that state, and his son said, "Ya Abi, Ya Abata, alam yubashirka Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam bihada? Didn't the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam give you glad tidings about this? That you were going to die and you were going to go to paradise?" And he said it, and he said it three times. Then finally, the father went on to say, "I'm not crying because I don't know what's going to happen. I'm crying because," he went on to say, "that he was a person in Jahiliyyah. His life was three conditions." And he went on to explain the three conditions that he lived on. How in the beginning of al-Islam, he hated the religion of al-Islam, and he hated the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he used to eat, drink, and sleep with the thought of being the one who was going to kill him and extinguish the light of al-Islam. So he was thinking about that and he started crying. Then he told him about how he accepted Islam, the second condition, how he accepted al-Islam. And he said, "Ya Rasulullah, really I did this and that, and I did this in Jahiliyyah and all of this thing, and I did that. Am I going to be held accountable for it?" So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about his second condition, "Amma alimta anna al-Islam yahdimu ma kana qabluhu, wa anna al-hijrata tahdimu ma kana qabluhu, wa anna al-hajj yahdimu ma kana qabluhu." Don't you know that al-Islam, when you accept Islam, it wipes away what went before it? So the woman who's a revert to al-Islam, she's guilty of having so many abortions because of the lifestyle. She killed so many children unjustly. She's not going to be held accountable for that. The person who killed people, even if he killed 99 people, and then when he got sent to the rahib or the one who was the abbot, he killed 10 to make it 100. If he did that prior to al-Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to have mercy upon him, inshallah, and forgive all of that by accepting al-Islam. So he said, don't you know that al-Islam wipes away what went before it, and making the hijrah wipes away what went before it of the evil, as well as making hajj, it wipes away what went before it? Because Amr ibn al-As, he wanted to make a condition. He said, I'll accept Islam. This was the second condition, his hal. He said, I'll accept Islam if wa ashtarat ala Allah. I want to make a condition on Allah, that he forgive me all my sins. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him this hadith. Now the third condition, listen to it, and this is the proof of what we're trying to discuss here. The adab of the student with the sheikh. Listen, ikhwan. Many of us growing up in America, we don't respect teachers. I know myself, I was going to throw one of my teachers in high school out of the window. They were going to kick me out of the high school. I was going to throw her out of the window, literally. And had it not been for the fact that I played football, and we made for that school a lot of money, they would have kicked me out of the school. You know, we didn't have any respect for teachers. It's not like the Muslims in the Arab world. They have too much respect, because when the teacher comes in, the people stand up for the teacher, and if they don't stand up, it's going to be a problem. But it's some good in it, and it's some evil in it. But growing up in America, we have no respect for authority. People don't respect their mothers and fathers. How are they going to respect their teacher? So just imagine Amr ibn al-As, when he talked about his first condition, and his first condition was, he hated the religion. He hated the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He used to wait to kill him. And you all know the hadith, we discussed it so many times. إِنَّ أَشَدَّ النَّاسِ يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ عَذَابًا رَجُلٌ قَتَلَ النَّبِيًّا أَوْ قَتَلَهُ النَّبِيِّ. Verily the man who will get the worst punishment يوم القيامة will be the man who killed the Prophet, because he was against him. He was against the message of Allah and the messenger of Allah. Or that Prophet or a Prophet killed him. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, his father, رضي الله عنه, could have been of those people. He was sitting with the Rabbis to kill the Prophet. That was the first condition. Then he wanted to make a condition with Allah that Allah forgive him. Then the third condition, listen to it. He said, وَمَا كَانَ أَحَدٌ أَحَبَّ إِلَيَّ مِنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَلَا أَجَلْ بِعَيْنَيَّ مِنْهُ وَمَا كُنْتُ أُتِيقُ أَنْ أَمْلَعَ عَيْنَيَّ مِنْهُ إِجْلَالًا لَهُ وَلَوْ سُئِلْتُ أَنْ أَسِفَهُ مَا أَسَقْتُ لِأَنِّي لَمْ أَكُنْ أَمْلَأُ عَيْنَيَّ مِنْهُ وَلَوْ مُتُّ عَلَى تِلْكَ الْحَالِ لَرَجَوْتُ أَنْ أَكُونَ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ. Listen to this description of this man. Now this is a grown man, one of the serious personalities of the Jahiliyyah. And this goes to show you, ikhwan, what we talked about the other day, about أُوحِيَ إِلَيَّ أَلَّا يَفْتَخِرَ أَحَدٌ عَلَى أَحَدًا وَأَنْ تَتَوَادِعُ. It has been revealed to me for you people, no one to brag over the other person, and for you people to be humble. Listen to the humility of this personality, who prior to al-Islam was serious, arrogant. He said, in his third condition, and then there was no one who was more beloved to me than the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and not anyone more respected to me in my eyesight. And I used to not look at him out of respect for him. I would not allow my eyes to take a complete total look at him. Ijlal lahu, out of respect and in honor of him. And if you were to ask me today to describe him, I can't describe him to you. If you were to ask me, describe to me how the Prophet looked, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would say, go to Abu Huraira, go to Anas ibn Malik, go to Ali, go to Abdullah ibn Umar. I don't know how he looked. If you were to ask me today to describe him, I wouldn't be able to describe him to you, because I couldn't handle looking at him. He said, and if I was to die on this condition, which it was his condition that he died on, then I hope to be from the people of paradise. Wallahi, ikhwan, that's a tremendous example of the companions' respect and the honor that they had. And this was the haber of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The respect that the scholar has. When you go in there, it's like many times I imagine those of you who saw the picture of Malcolm X, when they showed Malcolm X, may Allah ta'ala have mercy upon him, and include him from the people of al-Islam, he turned to Allah, inshallah, with tawbah.
and with ikhlas, inshallah. In the picture, they show how when Malcolm X got out of the prison and he first went to see Elijah Muhammad, may Allah give to him what he deserved for misguiding the people, making him die on kufr and shirk. That whole picture speaks volumes of what was in the heart of Malcolm X. That's how those companions used to be with the Messenger of Allah, even more than that, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How Malcolm X was a hustler, a person from the street, he was tough, he'll blast you, do what he had. But when he came in at Elijah, it was like a holy man. And you come in like afraid. That's how the people, more than that, that they used to be with the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. But the difference is, Malcolm X doesn't compare to the companions. And clearly we're not even going to say the other part, because it just go without even saying. It's just understood. It's just understood. So that coming in, I want to describe that just to give you that type of idea for those of you who saw that movie a long time ago. That's with the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I want to continue to give you some examples of the tabi'een, how they used to be with the ulama, the tabi'een teaching the people who were around them, and so forth and so on. There is a scholar by the name of Mughira. Al-Mughira قال كنا نهاب إبراهيم كما يهاب الأمير. This student Mughira, he said, we used to be afraid of Ibrahim. Ibrahim al-Nakhai, he was from the major scholars who were in Kufa. Abu Hanifa rahimahullah ta'ala, that whole Hanafi madhab, Ibrahim al-Nakhai has a lot to do with it, because he was the people, he was a person who taught, the people who taught Abu Hanifa. He learned from who? Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Ibrahim al-Nakhai, Al-Qama, Al-Aswad, all of those people were up in Kufa. And Abu Hanifa was in Kufa. Only if the Ahnaf knew the history of the Tadween and the Tashkil of their madhab, they would find people like this who were teaching them, don't be muta'asiba, don't be narrow-minded. Anyway, Mughira said, we used to fear Ibrahim al-Nakhai just as we used to fear the Amir. When Ayyub قال كان الرجل يجلس إلى الحسن ثلاث سنين فلا يسأل عن شيء هيبة له. Ayyub al-Sakhtiyani, Abu Bakr, Ayyub al-Sakhtiyani, he said and talked about al-Hasan al-Basri, who was one of the major tabi'een. He said that a man, one of his students, would sit with him for the duration of 3 years without ever asking him a single question out of fear of him. What kind of fear? Not fear that al-Hasan al-Basri rahimahullah ta'ala is going to beat him up or imprison him or take his money, but out of fear of the knowledge that he had. And when we go, inshallah, to these conferences, and you meet up with the ulama, and that's what we're trying to do for you, brothers, is we're trying to, in the short term, prepare you to have the hilya of the talib al-ilm. When you go and you meet up with these ulama and these students of knowledge, when you meet them finally, whether you're going to Tampa, whether you're going to Texas, or whether it's going to be in the future, inshallah, you'll have something in your heart that you want to say. But as soon as you see them, you're going to find something is in your heart saying, I can't ask them. Just by the way that they are, and they call that the haiba, that you have fear, but it's more of a respectful fear. Not a fear that he's above being human, or he has supernatural ability, or he can do a superhuman feat. Not like that. And Abdurrahman ibn Harmala al-Aslami rahimahullah ta'ala qal ma kana insanun yashtari'u ala Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib yas'aluhu an shay'in hatta yasta'dhinahu kama yasta'dhinu al-Amir. Abdurrahman ibn Harmala al-Aslami, he said, talking about Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, who was the main student of Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu. He married the daughter of Abu Huraira. Abu Huraira refused to marry his daughter to the leader of that time, who wanted to give Abu Huraira a lot of money. Instead, he married his daughter to the poor student, his major student. Anyway, Abdurrahman, he said, a person from the students of Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, they would not dare ask him a question until they sought his permission, just as they used to seek the permission of the Amir. They would seek permission of the Amir to go here, to go there, to do this. When you come into the Amir, he has the say, and it's masroor.
Around him is his henchmen, the head chopper. Around him are his police. You're not just going to walk in on the Amir and say, yo, Amir, listen, you know that traffic ticket that I had? And he's going to tell, nah, you better have some edup, especially with those Amirs doing that time. Because they used to look who was dealing with them with edup and who's not dealing with them with edup. It meant a big thing. And it spoke volumes about the man who was speaking. So he said, no one from his students, from the students of Sa'id ibn Musayyib, would dare ask him a question until they sought permission from him first. Another example of that is what happened with Hassan. And Hassan radiallahu anhu qal, kana al-rajul yatlubu al-ilm fala yalbithu an yura dhalika fi takhassu'ihi wa hadyihi wa lisanihi wa basrihi wa yadihi. Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. Al-Hassan al-Basri, listen to this, ikhwan. Wallahi innahum yakhtalifuna 'anna ikhtilafan tamma. The difference between us studying and acquiring knowledge and the difference between them is like the difference between the night and the day. Al-Hassan al-Basri describes how they used to be, and he was from the Tabi'een, as I mentioned, from the major ones. He said, in the past, a man would search and try to acquire knowledge, and then shortly after that, la yalbisu hatta yura. Shortly after that, when he goes out and he becomes a student of knowledge and he starts to try to acquire knowledge, shortly after that, you will begin to see that in his demeanor and in his ways and in his tongue and in his eyes, and you can see it in his hand. Meaning what? It had an impact. It had an effect. He saw himself not from the Ammatunnas. He didn't see himself from the general people. He saw himself from the students of knowledge. The knowledge alone is enough to make him Sharif. He sees himself as being Sharif because he's studying the knowledge. There's not a single human being who is worth his weight in salt, except that if you ask them the question, Ya Akhi, hal anta jahil aw alim? Everyone's going to say, I'm alim. I'm an alim. No one is going to say, I'm jahil. Everyone is going to connect himself to knowledge, which is proof in and of itself that the virtues of knowledge is so great that everybody is trying to connect themselves to it. So now the student of knowledge, he knows that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the dunya is mal'una, the dunya is cursed, illa man kana min dhikrillah, except what is from the remembrance of Allah, reading the Quran, making da'wah to al-Islam, reading a book, making the zikr, sitting there, making the salat or whatever. That's not cursed. And it's from what you do in the dunya. And he said, أو عالم أو متعلم, or a scholar, or the one who's learning. Everyone else, you're cursed. You walking around trying to purchase a Kenwood refrigerator, or this type of car, or that type of mukayyif, air conditioner, or this goal or that goal. That's all you're about. Or I'm trying to buy a Doberman Pinscher or a Rottweiler. You have Muslims worrying about this. What kind of dog you got, Aki? I got a Rottweiler. Wallahi, all that stuff is cursed. So that doesn't mean that a man doesn't go out and work. We say, wallahi, we don't want you a part of our masjid and our jamaat if you want to sit on your, you're going to sit in the corner and twiddle your thumbs and you're not going to work. No, we want you to go work because you're going to be able to take care of your family and you're not going to be a burden on the community. And on top of that, you're going to bring some resources and some help to the community. But while you're being a student or while you're working, it doesn't negate the fact that you're going to be a talib al-ilm, that you're going to be a student. You've got to make an effort to be a student because everything in the dunya is cursed except those three things. So you see the effect of a man during that time being a student, in his demeanor, in his lisan, his tongue, in his eyes, in his hand. An Ahmed ibn Sufyan al-Qattan قال كان عبد الرحمن بن مهدي لا يتحدث في مجلسه ولا يبرأ فيه قلم ولا يبتسم أحد ولا يبتسم أحد فإن تحدث أو برأ قلما صاح ولبث نعليه ودخل. Listen to this. أحمد بن سفيان القطان. He said عبد الرحمن بن مهدي was from those high powers, nitroglycerin scholars from Ahlul Hadith. Abdul Rahman ibn Mahdi. during the time of Imam Abdullah ibn Mubarak. High power. Wallahi, like Sufyan al-Thawri. He's less than Sufyan al-Thawri, but high power. He, according to Ahmed ibn Sufyan al-Qattani, said, Abdurrahman ibn Mahdi, whenever he used to teach the hadith in his sitting, in his majlis, in his class, no one would sharpen their pen. Nor would anyone smile. And if someone began to talk or he tried to sharpen his pen, Abdurrahman ibn Mahdi would get up and he would mention that, like, it's a moment. And he'll get up, put his shoes on, and go in his house. Some people may say, why does Sheikh was Shadeed like that? Why does Sheikh was Shadeed like that? Ain't he going a bit overboard? Wallahi, he's not going overboard. What's his wish to never? What's his point of, what is his point? Why does he do that? It's as if the Sheikh is saying to the students, hey, I'm talking to you about Qala Allahu wa Qala Rasuluhu. Are you talking? Do you see your kalam as being better than the kalam of Allah Ta'ala? Allah had mercy upon you. He had mercy upon all of us to send down from the sama, from above the arsh, some kalam. And in that kalam is your huda, is your hidayah, is your salvation. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu istajibu lillahi wal rasul idha da'akum lima yuhyikum. Or you believe, answer the call of Allah and the Messenger if they invite you to that which will give you life. Here I'm telling you the Quran and the Sunnah. Qala Allahu wa qala rasuluhu. And you with the beeper, looking at the beeper. So that was his point of view. That was why he used to be tough. He used to say to his students, look, if it was left up to me, I'd just go and I worship Allah based upon what I know. But I have to purify the knowledge, so I'm going to come out and I'm going to teach you. But you have to be serious. And then if he felt and he saw that the people were doing things that determined in his opinion that you wasn't serious, he used to leave and get up like that. Now, it may be said, ya Sheikh, I was just sharpening the pencil so that I can continue to write, Qala Allah wa Qala Rasuluhu. Now, we told you before about Musa alayhi salatu salam, that Musa has some hiddah, that he has some toughness about himself. He has some seriousness about himself. You find that some people are just like that. You may come across in your travels a teacher or a sheikh who's tough like that. You got to pay attention to this point. He's tough like that. If you ask a question, you may be made to feel stupid. You may be afraid to ask a question because you don't want to be put out on Front Street and he's talking to you like you're stupid. And the people around you are saying, SubhanAllah. So what you have to do with situations like that is you just have to be patient with the sheikh. As the Sheikh Bakr mentions later about how we have to be patient with the people who teach us when we see from them that which isn't pleasing. But for the most part, what we'll try to do for the Sheikh Abdurrahman ibn Mahdi, rahimahullah ta'ala, is نَلْتَمِثْ لَهُ الْعُذْرُ. We have to look for an excuse for him. And from reading about his history or his seerah, his biography, I know for a fact, he was one of those scholars like Imam Suyuti after him. They didn't really like to teach. They had preferred to be alone, write their books, write their work, stand up to Allah, make their ibadah, go out to the frontiers, make jihad. As for sitting with the people to teach them, and he feels that the people are not serious, it made him kind of tough with the people. Another example of that is an Abi Asim, an Nabil, Qal. Now if you think that that was tough, listen to this. For the Imam, from the Imam that we took his Aqidah already, from the mountains of knowledge. And I don't know who from amongst us completed the book yet that came out at least 3 months ago. And we said acquaint ourselves with those jibal of the knowledge. Anyway, Abu Asim al-Nabil قال سمعت سفيان الثوري وقد حضر مجلسه شاب من أهل العلم وهو يترأس ويتكلم ويتكبر بالعلم على من هو أكبر منه فقال يعني أبو عاصم النبيل قال فغضب سفيان وقال لم يكن السلف هكذا كان أحدهم لا يدعي الإمامة ولا يجلس في الصدر حتى يطلب هذا العلم 30 سنة وأنت تتكبر على من هو أسن منك قل أني ولا أراك تجلي من مجلسي أبدا. Abu Asim al-Nabil, he said, I heard Sufyan al-Thawri, one time he came to a majlis, And in that majlis there was a young person who had some knowledge, a shab, like us. Young person, not of the age of the brothers, a little older, 40 and above, young people, 30, 25. Wallahi, I see this with my own eyes today. There was a young brother, a youngster in the class, in the majlis, who had some knowledge. وَهُوَ يَتَرَأَسُ And he was trying to be in the head, be above, be a leader in the majlis, this young boy. And he was talking a lot. وَيَتَكَبَّرُ And he was arrogant with his knowledge over those people who were bigger than him in age, and bigger than him in knowledge. So Abu Asim al-Nabil, he said, upon seeing this, Sufyan al-Thawri became extremely angry and upset. And he said to this young boy, he said, the Salaf weren't like this before. One of them would never ever claim that he was an imam, an imama, like you the man. You the imam. An imam of the deen. You reach that level where you know the Quran, the Sunnah, the Rijal, the Arabic language and all that. He said, none of them would ever claim that he was an imam. And that's the truth, Ahi, and the proof of that is when the companions used to have a problem, like Umar radiallahu anhu would have a problem. He would invite the people who participated in Badr, the people of Ashura, and he would say, what do you think? He wouldn't say anything. He'll pass it on to him, he'll pass it on to him, he'll pass it on, and they'll pass it all the way around until it starts with the one who it began with. Not like the people today. The young person who has a little information, he memorized 20 of the hadith or 40 hadith with where they're at and who narrated them. You ask him a fatwa, as soon as it comes to him, he's going to give you a book. He's going to give you a book. And Ibn Taymiyyah said that in al-Bukhari, he put it in his book on the chapter. He's not going to take it into consideration, no. There may be someone else who has the ability to see this issue from an angle that I don't see. I don't encompass that particular issue or angle. So at least let me give myself a chance and have mercy upon myself. Listen to what the other people are saying, and that's going to do nothing except enhance my perception. That's why I'm just going to put my finger out right here just like that. No, I'm going to peace. That's how to complain. So Sufyan al-Thawri, he said, the people of the past, they weren't like that. None of them used to claim to be an imam. And none of them would sit in the front, make himself foremost in the majlis, until he searched for the knowledge and he was a student for 33 years. As for you, you're arrogant over people who are older than you. Get up and get out of here. And I don't want to see you in my lesson close to me after this ever, ever again. That was the dealings of Sufyan al-Thawri, who we took before when Shu'ayb ibn al-Harb came and he asked him about his aqidah. And that's from Islam as well. That position is shadeed, but it's from al-Islam. How is it that the young man is going to sit in the presence of older people, mashayikh and the shuyukh? A question is thrown out there on the table. Listen, what's your opinion about this issue or that issue? Whether it's in the knowledge of the deen or the dunya, young people, younger people, we should do what? We should take our time and let people who are older than us speak first. By virtue of the fact that they are older, more than likely they're going to come with some wisdom that age gives to them that it hasn't given to us. We're not experienced in the deen or the dunya. The people used to come to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, and there would be a group of them, and the young man would begin to talk, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say to him, Kabbir, Kabbir. He didn't mean for him to say, Allahu Akbar. He meant, let the one who is bigger than you speak. So it's from the Sunnah that this young man come and take it easy, even though he had knowledge in the deen or the dunya. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam told us in the authentic hadith that's been collected by Imam al-Bukhari wa Muslim when he described the believer. He said, مثل المؤمن كمثل شجرة الخضراء لا يسقط ورقها ولا يتحات. The example of the believer, or the believer, is like a tree, a green tree that's in the desert. Its leaves never ever fall off,
and the tree is extremely beneficial. He asked his companion, what's that tree? The believers like this tree. What's the tree? The people started saying, this tree, that tree, that tree, that tree, and they started mentioning the trees in the desert. قال عبد الله ابن عمر أردت أن يقول هي النخلة وأنا غلام شاب فاستحيت فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم هي النخلة. عبد الله ابن عمر, he said, when I noticed the people talking, I saw Abu Bakr, Umar, and they weren't answering. All of those older people from the companion. He said, in my mind, I wanted to say, it's the date palm tree. But I was a young man and I was small. I was a child. I didn't want to put myself out there, so I didn't say anything. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after going through everybody and not recognizing the young man, he said, it's the date palm tree. So you see the adab of Abdullah ibn Umar. There's another narration that said that when he got up and left with his father Umar, he said, oh father, in my heart I knew the answer and I wanted to say it, but I was shy when I saw Abu Bakr and you being quiet. I didn't say anything. Which goes to show Abu Bakr and Umar are the best of the community. When I saw you too quiet, I didn't say anything. He said, Ya Bunayya, had you said it, it would have been more pleasing to me than the red camel. That you were saying it in front of all the people, all those men. They not getting the answer. Here, my boy, my little boy, he want to answer the question? Well, I'd be proud, for lack of a better term. Ikhwan, the reason why the believer is like the date palm tree is because the believer is the one who brings benefit to the other people, just like the date palm tree. If you were to see the date palm tree sends down the date. You eat the date, the seeds, if you grind them up, you can make with it medicine, or you can replant it again. The leaves with the branches, the Prophet and his companions used to make from it the masjid, from the trunk. Every single part of the date palm tree, the Arabs used to utilize it for something. Similarly, the believer, he's beneficial. As the Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, خَيْرُكُمْ أَنْفَعَكُمْ لِلنَّاسِ, the best of you is he who brings most benefit to others. He's going to always make himself accessible to the people, and he's going to put himself last whenever he can do that. As one of our brothers came to me the other day and he said, Ya Akhi, I don't have any time for my family. I'm coming here in the masjid, we're making tapes, this, I'm working and this and that. I don't have any time. I told him, your family got more rights over you than the other people. The best sadaqah, the best dinar that you spend on sadaqah is the dinar you spend on your family. You have to give everybody their rights. Like the hadith of Salman al-Farisi and Abu Darda, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told and he recognized wa aqarra, he gave his consent to the ijtihad and the understanding of Salman when he told him tu'ti kulli bi haqqin haqqahu inna li rabbika 'alayka haqqan wa inna li nafsik 'alayka haqqan wa inna li ahlik 'alayka haqqan fa'ti kulli bi haqqin haqqahu. Verily Allah got rights over you, and your body has rights over you, and your family has rights over you, so give everyone their rights. So the faqir is the one who understands how to distribute his time justly and fairly. He doesn't come to the masjid and say, I'm going to give all my time to the masjid and my family just has to deal with that situation. No, that's oppression. Abu Darda's wife was in the house and her soul was, or she was, mutabazzala. She was not caring about herself. She had a soul, she wasn't beautiful in the house. When Salman came and he saw her, he said, Ummu Darda, ma sha'nuki? What's wrong with you? Why are you like this? And that was at the beginning of the Hijrah, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to make the Muhajir the brother of the Ansar. They lived together, they inherited from each other, they were like brothers. You understand? So the rules at that time were different than the rules later on. When he came and he saw her like that, he said, what's your situation? She said, Inna akhaka Abu Darda la hajata lahu fi dunya. Your brother Abu Darda, he has no need for me. He has no need for me. He's busy making salat all night long. He's busy fasting during the day. He ain't in the masjid. He's just an abid. We don't have anything going on whatsoever. He's like that hadith of Abu Dhar, one of the 11 women described her husband, and she said to those other women, as for my husband, he's like the Fahd, you know, the panther, like the black panther, the Fahd. When he comes to the bed, he rolls up in the blanket, leave me out cold. He rolls up in the blanket and his hand doesn't reach out. Just go to sleep like the Fahd. Well known, he just sleep all day. So she was complaining. We don't have anything going on. So we say, no, you have to give everybody their haq, their right. Allah giving his haq, your nafs, yourself, your body giving it its haq, and your family giving their haq, and the other people who you work for, who you work with, whatever. You have to give the haq to the people, and as I said, it's the faqih. So the mu'min is like the nakhla in that he benefits everything. The last thing, or a benefit comes from him, and you get nothing from him but benefit. And if he doesn't have anything to benefit the people, he benefits them by keeping harm away from them. Not talking, not sticking his hand out, not stealing, not talking about that which is in his business. We want to end with the statement of that tremendous scholar, Alus Ibn Sa'd, who was one of the major scholars that Egypt ever produced. He had his own madhhab. People don't know about that. Like Al-Imam Al-Awza'i and Al-Imam Ibrahim ibn Ishaq Rahawi and Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Jarir al-Tabari. They had their own madhhab. Al-Layth ibn Sa'd was from Egypt. He was high-powered and he was nitroglycerin. He said, and this is really important for us, because if he's saying this to those people at that time, then what about the people of today? What about the students of knowledge today? Listen to the statement of the Imam. He said to his students, after sitting with them, he saw some behavior from them that wasn't pleasing to him. He didn't like the way they were acting in the majlis of knowledge. And this whole topic of what we're discussing right now is how we are to act with the people of knowledge, with the sheikh, with those people who are teaching us. He saw from the students some behavior that wasn't befitting students of knowledge. So he said to them, ما هذا أنتم فيه؟ ما هذا أنتم فيه؟ أنتم إلى يسير من الأدب أحوج منكم إلى كثير من العلم. Why this is the حق أخي. ما هذا أنتم فيه؟ أنتم إلى يسير من الأدب أحوج منكم إلى كثير من العلم. He said, what is this that I see from you people? Why are you acting like that? What is this thing that I've witnessed from you? Chewing bubble gum in the majlis, making a big bubble, it bursts, and it get on your lehya and on your mouth. Now you got the gum, pulling the gum off of your face like this in front of the rizal. Laying there, your feet facing towards the sheikh, you laying down, sleep. What is this that I see from you? He said, verily you people are in need of a little bit of knowledge, a little bit of edep or etiquette, more than you are in need of a lot of knowledge. You are more in need of a little bit of edep. Edep when you receive, just a little bit. You need that more, you are more in need of that than you are in need of a lot of knowledge. So you running around trying to accumulate all of these books, and you running around trying to memorize all of these statements, and you running around trying to make yourself aware of all of these opinions, and you're acting like an idiot. I just got a telephone call from a friend of mine from England, from Nottingham. Nottingham. They said Robin Hood was up there. That's a story. I went to that place. It's a beautiful area, and those brothers are on the fitra. He told me that our brother and our sheikh, one of the pioneers of Al-Islam and the Dawah and the proper understanding. And you all know my position concerning his brother, that we wish and we hope that his brother would be more ardent and more articulate in putting the stake down and defending the Dawah and not giving people the opportunity to misread him, because when he continues to do what he's doing, he gives these young whippersnappers this opportunity to do what the brother just told me on the telephone. He said that our brother and our sheikh, Abu Amir Abdullah Philip, went to England, and he went to Birmingham, and he made salah in the masjid with the young brothers who had some shidda and some hidda fi ghayri mahalliha. They have some harshness sometimes when it's not necessary.
none of them hear this criticism, and they swear they're above this criticism. But the one who's humble, he says, no, I'm not above criticism. I recognize, yes, I have some shidda. He said that Bilal Philip said to the brother, when he came out of the masjid after making the salah, and he came out, he said, right after he prayed, he noticed the people were getting up, running out, leaving quickly. He said, when he came out to leave, where the brothers normally stand close to the masjid, they had crossed the street, which isn't normal. They had crossed the street. I asked the brother, why did they do that? He said that one of the brothers had informed another brother because they didn't want to give Bilal the salam. Mm-hmm. They don't want to give Bilal Phillips the salam. Why? Because he's a deviant. This is what we have, ikhwan, from the people who are young, and they're looking for, you know, trying to be the head of something, and you're not the people to be in the head. And let me make it perfectly clear, as we said so many times, and this inshallah has gotten back to that brother, we wish and we hope and we pray that that brother will make a stronger stance for the dawah. But to take his books and to throw them out, to put over him the tag or the title of being a deviant, well, hey, that's oppression. That's oppression, and it's not going to be done by people who have knowledge. By people who really have knowledge. Those people who I know who have knowledge, who know that brother, I've never heard any of them describe that brother as being a deviant. And all you have to do is read his books to see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed the brother. Now we go on to the next statement of the Shaykh, inshallah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's on page number 26. When the Shaykh said, and he made a dua for us, رعيدك بالله من سميع الأعاجم والطرقية والمبتدع الخلفية من الخضوع الخارج الآداب الشرع من لحس الأيدي وتقبيل الأكتاف والقبض على اليمين باليمين والشمال عند السلام كحال توجه الكبار الأطفال والانحناء عند السلام واستعمال الألفاظ الرخوة المتخاذلة مثل سيدي ومولاي ونحوها من ألفاظ الخدم والعبيد. Now when the Shaykh talked about how he should be with the scholar, he just doesn't leave it open like that to make you think now you're going to be slaves to the Shaykh. You're going to be people without any honor and self-respect. He said, I seek refuge in Allah for you, brothers, and I say to you, stay away from what the A'ajim do from the Turiqiyya. And A'ajim is from Ajami, the non-Arabs, really, that's what it literally means. But here, more than likely he means those people who are not, it can mean the non-Arabs, but right here it means, inshallah, those people who are not from the people of knowledge and the people who have sense. Stay away from what those people who are non-Arabs of the Turiqiyya that were introduced in the religion, like the Sufis. The deviant Khalafiyya, not the Salafiyya, the Khalafiyya, the people of the latter time. Stay away from what they do. From making themselves al-khudu' each other. They're like being so humble, but it's the humility that is outside of the etiquette of what has been legislated. Like kissing the Shaykh's hand, and kissing his shoulder, and holding his hand with your right hand and your left hand when you're giving him salam. And you know how when older people, the way that they show younger children how they love them, and don't act like him, don't act like that with the Shaykh. Don't bow down to him and use those words that are humiliating to you. Like, oh my master, you are Sayyidi, oh master, can I get your pen for you? Oh master, you want to get my check? He says, stay away from those types of statements that are like the statements of the servants and the slaves. After that, we're almost finished here, inshallah ta'ala. We want to read this part on page 27, which is extremely important because he's explaining to us what is it about the Shaykh that we're receiving, because the Shaykh is your Ra'sul Mal. The Ra'sul Mal is like the capital, but he is really, the Shaykh is the one, when you find a good one who's going to teach you, he's like the one you're going to get the real benefit from. Your profit is going to come from him being on the scene, especially if he's qualified. So look what the Shaykh went on to say. He said, Al-Qudwa bi-salih akhlaqihi wa karam shama'irihi. Amma al-talaqqi wa al-talqin fa huwa ribhun za'i. Lakin لا يأخذك الاندفاع في محبة شيخك فتقع في الشناعة من حيث لا تدري، وإن كنت لا تدري فكل من ينظر إليك يدري، فلا تقلده بصوت والنغمة ولا مشية وحركة وهيئة، فإنه إنما صار شيخا جليلا بسوق، فلا تسقط أنت بتبعية له في هذه. This is a nice statement. He said the example that you should take from the sheikh to learn and to get benefit, the qudwa, the example that you take from him in the lesson should be in his character and his mannerism. That's what you should really get from him. And as for him educating you and teaching you and you take it from him, then that's just an added profit. On top of you benefiting from his character and his mannerism, if you're learning and getting educated, that's added. And see, learning mannerisms and characteristics, good character. He went on to say, do not allow your love for the sheikh to cause you to fall into that which is disdainful. It's not good. It's shana'ah. And you don't even realize it. You're falling into something that's not right, the way you're acting, you're blindly following him and imitating him. Don't allow your love for him to make you fall into that which is disdainful. And you don't even realize you're doing it, because if you don't realize it, other people who are watching you, they realize what you're doing is disdainful. He went on to say, do not follow him and imitate him in his voice, or his tone, or the way he walks, or the way he moves, or just his demeanor. So verily, he has become a respected sheikh as a result of those things. Those things lifted him up. So don't let those things be a reason that you're going to cause yourself to fall. The way he speaks is his own lip. The tone of his voice is just the way he is. Now when you start to come and you have to bite off of his style 100%, it's like the person saying, man, you don't have your own personality, your own shakhsiyah. The fact that you are copying him is a clear indication that you have an inferiority complex. Why do you think, ikhwan, Michael Jackson cut his nose up like that, dyed his skin like that? All that money that boy has, you would think that he has enough sense about himself to say, I'm who I am. No, he has something wrong with him. Women who go and they get under the knife and they get cut and get this implant and that implant, of course something is wrong with them. They have an inferiority complex. Whereas the believer, the Muslim, whatever Allah Ta'ala gave him, he just goes about his business. There was a companion who he was not needed. He needed to come and rub together from the inside. Not bow-legged, the opposite of bow-legged. Not eat it. And so he wore his sword dragging on the floor to conceal the way his knees were. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called him and he said to him, to lift up your throat. Why? He said, مَا تَحْتَ الْكَعْبَيْنِ فَيُسِنَّا. Whatever is below the ankle bone is in the hellfire. He didn't mention anything about being arrogant. He didn't mention the throat, the pants. He said, whatever is in the hellfire is below the ankle bone is in the hellfire. The man said, يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, but I'm not needed. I don't like that, you know, the people look at me like that. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَلَقَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ حَسَنًا. Allah created everything nice. The way you are is nice. So enhance it with nice oils. Enhance what Allah Ta'ala gave you with nice clothes. Enhance what Allah Subhanahu Ta'ala gave you with that which is halal. As for destroying yourself, disfiguring yourself, chiseling your teeth, plucking your eyebrows, this is not from the characteristic of those who believe in Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala and the last day. On the same page, ikhwan, the Sheikh said, in a new chapter here, a new issue, all we've been dealing with is what? How the student is with the teacher. Now he brings a new title, a new heading. Under that heading, it's a subdivision. And this is important for you guys. And this subdivision is Nashatu Sheikh Fi Darsihi. The activity of the sheikh in his lesson. How he's acting. Is he dead? Is he active? He's going to mention this as it relates to you, the student. He said, the activity of the sheikh in his lesson, يكون على قدر مدارك الطالب في استماعه وجمع نفسه وتفاعل أحاديثه مع شيخ في درسي وهذا ولهذا فهذا أن تكون وسيلة قطع لأنه بكثرة الفطور والتكاء وانصراف الذهن وفطوره. فكر الشيخ والله the book of the Sheikh Bakr ibn Abdullah Abu Zayd والله يا أخي it's a very beneficial book. It doesn't have a lot of pages but it is a beneficial book. He said the activity of the Sheikh is going to be according to the activity of the student, how the student listens, how the student comes to the class, to the lesson, and his soul, his nafs, nafsi, he comes with a desire to learn. You see, everything is there for him. And how his ahasif, his senses, and how his senses are, his listening, his looking, how he's with the Sheikh in the lesson. So the Sheikh said, for that reason, I warn you, be careful that you don't become a person who cut off his knowledge because you're lazy, because of your laziness and your complacency and the way you're sitting and the fact that your mind is just all over the place. You will be mahroom, prohibited, and locked out of the box of barakah from his knowledge by the way you're acting. He went on to bring a statement of one of the scholars of al-Islam, and Zayd ibn Wahab قال عبد الله حدث القوم ما رمقوك بأبصارهم فإذا رأيت منهم فترة فانزع. عبد الله ibn Ahmed رحمه الله تعالى, he said, teach the people as long as they're looking at you with their eyes and they're paying attention and they're with you. But when you see that they're becoming bored and they're looking all over the place and they're distracted, then stop teaching. Why they're not with you anymore? Now we come to the very last part, insha'Allah ta'ala. And that's another subdivision, a new one, that the Sheikh is going to end this chapter, and we're going to end our lesson with this subdivision, which is called At-Talaqqi Al-Mubtadi', taking the knowledge from the deviant. He's talking about the Sheikh, right? Now what about taking the knowledge and searching for the knowledge and there's a deviant teaching? How is it supposed to be? With all what he mentioned before, he went on to say, إِحْذَرْ أَبَى الْجَهْلِ الْمُبْتَدِعِ الَّذِي مَسَّهُ زَيْهُ الْعَقِيدَةِ وَغَشِيَتْهُ صُحْبُ الْخُرَافَةِ يُحَكِّمُ الْهَوَى وَيُسَمِّهُ الْعَقْلِ وَيَعْدِلُ عَنَ النَّفْسِ وَهَلَى الْعَقْلِ إِلَّا فِي النَّفْسِ ويستمسك بالضعيف ويبعد عن الصحيح ويقال لهم أيضا أهل الشبهات وأهل الأهواء. ولذلك كان عبد الله ابن المبارك رحمه الله تعالى يسمي المبتدع الأصاغر. وقال الإمام الذهبي رحمه الله تعالى إذا رأيت المتكلم المبتدع يقول دعنا من الكتاب والأحاديث وهات العقل فاعلم أنه أبو الجهل. وإذا رأيت التارك التوحيد يقول دعنا من النقل ومن العقل وهات الذوق والوجد فاعلم أنه إبليس قد ظهر بصورة بشر أو قد حل به فإن جبنت منه تهرب وإلا فاصرعه وابرك على صدره واقرأ عليه آية القرطبي واخلقه. Listen to this. Concerning this issue of taken from the Mubtadi', the Sheikh said, beware of Abu Jahl, father of ignorance, the Mubtadi', the one who has a problem in his Aqidah, and the Khurafa has overcome him. Al Khurafa is, Ghashiyathu Suhb al Khurafa. Al Khurafa is like, he prayed so much he became a bird and he flew away. You know, like that kind of thinking, like, you know, many of the Muslims have. Mm-hmm. From Khurafat. The man, he's a righteous man, the qamah, the wheat, used to just come down the chimney and fill up his whole house. You have to have tawakkul ala Allah. I'm going to tell you about this story about this man who lions used to bring food to his house and stuff like that. That's Khurafat. Mm-hmm. Stay away from that person. Be careful of that person. the one who the khurafa has overtaken. He causes his desire to be the main judge for him, and he calls his desires intellect. And he leaves and goes away from the text. The Shaykh said, and is the intellect except it's used for the text? وَهَلْ الْعَقُلْ إِلَّا فِي النَّصِ. Allah gave us this intellect so we can use it in the text. They're not distinct and apart from each other. They come together. And that's why Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, he established a qaida in which he said, the aql as-sahih or the nafs as-sahih لن يعارض العقل الصحيح. The authentic text will never ever contradict the aql as-salim. Ever, ever. The hadith of Musa and the Malak al-Mawt. It doesn't know this, the aql as-sahih. All of those ahadith that are amazing to believe in, they never ever go against the intellect that is salim. You can always give examples of why it's easy to believe in the fact that Musa, when the Malak al-Mawt came to him, alayhi as-salatu was-salam wa ala nabiyyina as-salatu was-salam, you can explain why he punched him in the eye and knocked his eye out. Whereas the other person who has a aql that's not salim is going to say, oh, how are you going to punch your angel's eyeball out? The angel is stronger than the human being. Musa didn't want to die. Everybody want to die. Why Musa didn't want to die? And they'll go on and on. إِلَّا مَا لَا نِحَالَ لَهُ وَلَا فِيهِ. So the Shaykh went on to say that the aql is used for the nafs. Stay away and beware of the person who's always holding on to that which is da'if and is far, far away from that which is sahih. They are also called the people of al-shubahat, ahl al-shubahat, the people of ambiguity. And they're also called ahl al-ahwa, the people of desire. And for that reason, Abdullah ibn Mubarak, radiallahu anhu, he used to call the people of devious and mubtadiya, he used to call them al-asaghir, from the word saghir. What does saghir mean? Small. It comes in our book, right? In Arabic. Hada walid saghir, hada walid kabir, or something like that. Al-asaghir. Abdullah ibn Mubarak used to call those devious small, al-asaghir. And that's from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he told us about one of the signs of the hour, when he said, إِنَّ مِنْ أَشْرَاطِ السَّاعَةِ أَيُلْتُمِسَ الْعِلْمِ عِنْدَ الْأَصَاغِرِ فَسُئِلَ الْإِمَامِ عَبْدُ اللَّهِ بِنِ مُبَارِكِ وَمَنَ الْأَصَاغِرِ مَنْ هُمْ قال الَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ بِرَأِيهِمْ أَمَا الصَّغِيرِ يَرْوِي أَلَى الْكَبِيرِ فَلَيْسَ بِالصَّغِيرِ. The Prophet said, from the signs of the hour, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is that people will search for knowledge, religious knowledge. They will go out and search and try to acquire it with or from the asaghir. They asked Abdullah ibn Mubarak, who are the asaghir? He said, those people who give their own opinions about things. You're asking about this ayah, the hadith, he gives you his own opinion. He said, as for a young person who's saghir, going out trying to get knowledge, narrating the hadith, being a student of knowledge, taking from someone big, he's not saghir, he's kabir, he's a big person. That's not what this hadith is talking about. Al-Asaghir are those deviants. So the Shaykh said, and that's why Abdullah ibn Mubarak used to call them Mubtadiya al-Asaghir. And Al-Imam al-Zahabi rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, if you see a person from rhetoric, al-Kalam, the Mubtadiya, telling, leave the Quran and leave the hadith and give me the intellect, you know he's Abu Jahl. And if you see a Sufi saying to you, leave the Naql, the Quran and the Sunnah, and leave the intellect, and just give me the truth and the rajd. You know, they say they stick us so much and they rock back so much that they get to a state. We talked about this the other day in the Nawakit of Al-Islam. Right? Mm-hmm. This was the ninth one. Okay? Huh? We did this the other day about the rajd. When they get to the level, they're going to say that level of knowledge and so forth and so on. This is what they want. They don't want the Quran and the Sunnah. They want to practice and worship Allah based upon how good I feel. Like it used to be when we used to go to church, the best part of the sermon was when the choir started singing and they started stamping their feet. That's when everybody started feeling real good. Other than that, you never know what the man was talking about. What was the issue of the day? You don't know. You need that same day, you don't know what he was trying to do. The Shaykh, I gotta hurry up here, inshallah. The Shaykh went on to say, if you see someone saying that, read the Quran, the Sunnah, and the intellect, and give me my truth, because I know that that Sufi is an Iblis who has appeared in the form of a human being, or Shaitan has taken over his form.
And if you come close to him and he's close to you, they run away. And if you can't, then wrestle him down and get on top of his chest and read over him ayat al-Kursi and then choke him to get the shaitan out, to get that shaitan who has overtaken. The one who says, I don't want the Quran and the Sunnah, nor my intellect. How do you think people are going to feel who are non-Muslims? They come into the majlis of Muslims who are Sufis and they're in a circle. Inside of the circle, there's a darwish. He has a green turban that's long like a dress and it's like a bell at the bottom. And he's spinning around. And he's spinning around. And the people around him in the circle are locked like this, saying, huwa, 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 in a drunken state. You think people are going to accept that Islam? No, that's not from what intellectuals do. They don't call that worship. Just like if you were to enter into the church and you saw someone with the Holy Spirit, as they call it, and they're foaming at their mouth and they're jumping all over the place and the lady's wig is falling over and she's kicking and the dress is coming up, exposing her aura, people are going to say, that woman is mad. She's Majnuna. This is not ibadah. This is not how intelligent people act. But similarly, the Sheikh Az-Zahabi is saying, look, if you see someone saying, read my mind, read the mind, I don't want to use my mind, and I don't want the Quran and the Sunnah, I just want to worship Allah based upon it, feel good. He says, you know that person is a shaitan, he's in the form, or a shaitan came over. So, wrestle him down, jump on his chest, read on his ayat al-Kursi, and then choke him. He's obviously showing us, ikhwan, what? He's showing us to not take knowledge from those types of people. Like Al-Imam Malik said, رحمه ta'ala, لا يؤخذ علم عن أربع ففيه يعلم السفة وإن كان أروى الناس وصاحب بدعة يدعو إلى هواء ومن يكذب في حديث الناس وإن كنت لا أتهمه في الحديث فصالح عابد فاضل إذا كان لا يحفظ ما يحدث به. خرجه الإمام الذهبي في السير. الإمام مالك, you can find his statement and his explanation in those tapes that we did about Sahih Bukhari. Al-Imam Malik said, rahimahullahu ta'ala, four people you shouldn't take knowledge from. You shouldn't take knowledge from the person who is ignorant, and he broadcasts his ignorance by his action. Even if he was from the best people to narrate the hadith, he memorizes and he writes it down, he has itqan, he has precision in narrating. But if he is foolish, don't let him be your teacher. And the second one is, a person who is a mubtadi' and he calls to his deviation. The third one is, a person lies in the speech about the people. I tell you something, you go and you relay a message to another brother, what I said is backwards. It's vast backwards. Every time you go, whatever I said to you, you relay it, and it's vast backwards. Don't take that person, don't let him be the teacher. The Sheikh went on to say, even if I personally don't see him as the weak in hadith, because he messes up the narration and he lies on the people and he messes up their speech, I'm telling you not to take his speech. And the fourth one is, a righteous worshiper who is virtuous, but he doesn't remember what he's talking about. He doesn't remember. He doesn't have a good memory of what he was teaching and what he heard. But he's a good person. He prays a lot, he fasts a lot, he's righteous. You can give him an imana, he'll take care of the imana, but he doesn't memorize. So we should stay away from the mubtadi', insha'Allah ta'ala, in the bab of at-talaqi wa talqeen. We should make it our business not to allow people who are deviants to teach us. And the issue of how those people of the past used to feel about the deviants is clear. As some of them used to say, I would prefer to see my son coming out of the house of prostitutes, people of ill repute, before I would see him coming out of the house of the deviants. I would prefer to see my son drinking khamr in the masjid at the minbar. That's more to my preference than seeing him coming out of the house of a person who's a deviant. Is he wishing that his son drinks khamr? No. He's showing you how much he hates that. As the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّ اللَّهَ اِحْتَجَزَ أَتَوْبَةَ عَنْ صَائِبُ الْبِدْعَ. Allah has put a veil in another narration, اللَّهَ اِحْتَجَبَ أَتَوْبَةَ عَنْ صَائِبُ الْبِدْعَ. Allah has put a veil, a hajj, He has put a barrier
between the mubtadi, the deviant, and tawbah. The mubtadi doesn't make tawbah because he sees what he's doing as ibadah and at-taqarrub. He's getting close to Allah. This month, the month of Rajab, the Salatul Raga'if, nas'al Allah al-afiyah wa salama. He does that fast on the first Friday of the month of Rajab, and he does that salat, those 12 rak'at, and each rak'at he reads, Inna anzalnahu fi laylatul qadr, and qul huwa Allahu ahad, in each rak'at. He does that because he thinks close to Allah. And now we're getting ready to see something tremendously strange, and that is al-Isra wal-Mi'raj. Not the way that it was the 27th of Rajab this month, but yet you're going to see cookies and cakes and ibadah and crying and salat and siyam and this and this and that and that. So when you come to me, you say, Ahi, rasqam bi nafsik, take it easy on yourself. Take it easy on yourself. Stay away from this, it's not good. He's going to say to you, Ara'ayta abdin idha salla, what's the ayah? Ara'ayta abdin idha salla, Ara'ayta alladhi yanha abdin idha salla. He'll say to you, have you seen the one who prevents the abd? He'll read this ayat on you, as if you're trying to stop him from doing this. أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يَنْهَى عَبْدًا مِذَا صَلَّى. يَا أَخِي, just like the man who stands up to pray the salat and I come and I tell him, you can't pray without wudu. And I'm stopping him, I have a reason, something to do. You can't pray without having your aura cover your naked. Show me the ayat. أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يَنْهَى عَبْدًا مِذَا صَلَّى. No, I'm going to stop you now because you can't do it. Similarly, these issues that you're doing right now, like the Salat al-Raga'if and these other things, ما أنزل الله تعالى بها من سلطان. The very last thing that we want to mention, and we'll finish here, inshaAllah ta'ala, is if you don't have any khiyar, and there's not any iktisa', there's no opportunities except to learn from the people of bid'ah. The Mubtadi memorizes the Qur'an, and he's Mujawwid. He reads very nice, and he knows the ahkam of the Tajweed. He's the only one in the area. He's the only one we can acquire it from. He knows the Arabic language better than everyone else. And we can get benefit from that. Then we say, inshaAllah ta'ala, those of you, or those of us, who have the ability to go and not to be affected by his evil, because they are like us. Al-Imam Waqi' Ibn Jarrah used to say, and he was the Shaykh of Al-Imam Shafi'i. Shakaytu ila Waqi' su' hizzi. Al-Imam Waqi' Ibn Jarrah, he was like Abdurrahman Ibn Mahdi, high power. He said about Ahl al-Bid'ah, they're like the Aqrab. The Aqrab, the scorpion. They're the Aqrab. What does the scorpion do? He digs himself into the sand, and you can't see him. And his tail is sticking up. You walk on him, bam, he's stinging, you got the poison. He says, that's how they are. They're not just going to jump out like that and say, hey, I'm a Mubtadi. I'm Qadri, I'm Murji'i, I'm Jabari. He's not going to say that. They're going to bury themselves in the sand. قال الله تعالى وقال رسول الله وفعل أبو بكر وعمر وأبو بكر وأبو هريرة فعلوا وفعلوا حتى إذا تمكنوا من قلوب الناس وانتجوا الشهاد. Oh, look, we're going to have a secret meeting tonight. You have to come over tonight. You're going to see the yaqeen. Tonight is the latest of the yaqeen. Tonight. Once they get your heart. Now you set up for it now. For those of us who have the ability not to be affected, and you have enough understanding to be able to push things aside and recognize when they're trying to pour into the glass of knowledge poison, if you have that ability, then you say yes, go ahead and study. And that which that person is mutakhassis in, he's an expert, he knows it well, it's his specialty, it's his skill. But those are the people who have some chutzpah. And they're often, they're not very strong in knowledge or in their mind. No. Don't send our babies to the Mubtadi'ah. Don't let your daughters and your wives be taught by the Mubtadi'ah. لا أبدا. أبدا. من عندهم وعندهم خفة وضعف في أقولهم. في أقولهم. And the proof of that is, Abu Huraira benefited from Shaytan in Ayat al-Kursi. When Shaytan came and he was stealing from the Sadaqah, and finally he taught him Ayat al-Kursi. So Abu Huraira is Safada. He got benefit from Iblis. But who is Abu Huraira? Abu Huraira, who is man here? He is who he is. So with that, inshallah, we bring this portion of the book of the Shaykh, Hilyata, Talib al-Ilm, the Hilya, the nice apparel of the student of knowledge. We already put on ourselves the crown, al-Ikhlas, and we talked about all of those other things, and now we're dressing ourselves with the rest, being with the Shaykh, and how to be with the Shaykh. The last thing that I want to mention before I entertain a question is, I'm serious and sincere when I say to you, as that statement of Aisha in the Muqaddimah of Al-Imam Muslim, in Sahih Muslim, it's in the Muqaddimah, and it's weak, and that's a statement, Ya akhi, salli raka'atayn qabla an tajlis. The Prophet Aisha said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, or she said, that qabla is over here. No, ma'alish. He said, she said, أمرنا أن ننزل الناس منازلهم. We have been ordered to put the people in their proper places. When I tell you about the Shaykh, wallahi, I'm not talking about people who graduated from the University of Medina. They're not Shaykh, not ulama, even though they deserve what they deserve, but you have to determine their proper place. That's why it's good for us to get an opportunity to go to these conventions to see how the students who study from Medina are with the ulama. See, it puts everything in perspective now. Because you see, they don't talk. And if they do talk in their presence, they're always asking questions. And if the Shaykh really wanted to get funky and he really wanted to get rough and tough, the Shaykh will just, you know, put you on the spine and he'll deal with you. But the ulama, they're not like that. They always have rahmah on us. Even when you look stupid and you say stupid things in front of your companions, they still build you up. Like if you say something stupid and it's clear you don't know what you're talking about, or you made a mistake, he'll say to his companions, I'm impressed with this brother. This to build you up. But he knows you said something that was wrong. See? So you want to make that perfectly clear. If you guys have any questions, inshallah, tafaddal. Naam akhi, Abu Zahira.
I mean, you made a statement about not imitating the Shaykh, right, in his way. But she's supposed to benefit from the mannerism, because that's where you're trying to learn the other from, how to speak, how to talk, you know, what to say, what not to say. So how do you make the harmony between the two?
There's no tawfiq needed because there's no ta'ara. There's no contradiction here. What the Shaykh was saying basically was he's trying to emphasize and stress the point of not going overboard in trying to be a replica of the Shaykh to the point where there's some takalluf. No? The hadith of Umar that we took in Riyadh al-Salihin, Nuhina and a takalluf. I'm going overboard. The Shaykh, when he talks, he is used to saying, you make a synthesis and you say, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Suddenly we find you talking like that. For no reason. Or like some of our brothers, when I first became a Muslim, some of the older brothers, when I dabbled in Jamaat al-Tabligh, they really helped me a lot. I gotta tell the truth. They used to like the turbans and the nice way they used to wear it. Some of the African American brothers, I had a lot of respect for them, the old school brothers. Many of them were magicians. They died since now, some of them, Idris, Muhammad, some of those older brothers. I remember how some of them used to talk with a Pakistani accent. My brothers. The tea, my brothers. Come on, Akhi. The one who was teaching you was Pakistani. How are you going to act like that? That's what that's talking about. That's going to cause you to say, Akhi, what about your own Muslim, Alhamdulillah? How are you going to lose your own identity and culture to imitate someone? Take the good. You can dress like that. Take the good. But to start speaking with a Pakistani or an Arab accent, yeah, Akhi, that's takalluf. That's what I mean. That's what the Shaykh meant. Now, Akhi.
You mentioned that Islam, especially Islam, the Shahada, the Hijra, and they can hide right away all the previous things. Was just the Hijra for those people back then, the Salaf?
La. Al-Hijra, أطلق النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كلمة الهجرة. he said a general statement. He said, Islam general, Al-Hijrah general, Al-Hajj general. So therefore, you, me, back then, whoever makes Hijrah, one of the virtues of making Hijrah, that it wipes away your sins, the minor sins that you committed. Now, Akhi Haytham, Haytham.
As a student, sometimes we don't know what is the sunnah, what is the right hadith, what is the right explanation, and this is why I'm student. How am I going to distinguish between a sheikh who has doing the bid'ah and who's not? Maybe just explain some of something that I can begin with, or I can know this person, or I can text him.
الله أخي هيثم هذا السؤال وجيه وفي محله. Hey, that's one of the most important questions that were asked. It was asked all year. It's a very important question. So what we can do to protect ourselves and to come to know is those people whose knowledge is established and their, you know, imamah is established, we ask them about the person. People who we know have knowledge. The scholars and people of knowledge have given them the shahada, and they have bore witness, yes, these people, this is a person. We ask them about that person. The other thing is that it is the responsibility of each and every person to read himself, to have some istila yourself.